It is important for any believer who is struggling with sin of any kind to remember two principles which may be considered as guardrails to keep him or her from going off the high road and into the ditch. One, everyone sins and struggles with sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. 2. To keep growing spiritually and to stay spiritually safe, we have to be winning this struggle. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 6 and 7. That is to say, on the one hand, it is a mistake for a Christian to get so wrapped up in his or her failures that he or she forgets that we are all sinners, that we all need to confess our sins when we fail, and that God forgives us when we do. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Indulging in excessive feelings of guilt is not profitable for any Christian. On the other hand, sinning with impunity, failing to be willing to resist to the point of blood, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, allowing oneself to slip further down instead of fighting forward on this issue, is a course fraught with spiritual peril. Christians need to avoid the one trap without falling into the other. And with the comfort of the Spirit, for our failures, and the guidance of the Spirit, for our future successes in this combat, we can indeed do both, and indeed we must. This is not to say that success is immediate or easy, and will not involve serious discipline for past mistakes and serious consequences too. Most Christians who are really serious about the Bible and following Jesus Christ now have put themselves into positions of being beat up in the past and had to learn some things the hard way. It's great if a Christian has never had to do that, but it's not all that common. And those who do not come to follow the Lord closely as a result, at least in part of learning the hard way, sometimes end up falling off the high road later on. One thinks of David, for example. Human beings that we are, it seems that almost without exception we all have to learn the hot stove lesson at some point, often with the result of multiple third-degree burns. Obviously, it would be so much better if we had never sinned, and so much better if we don't sin in the future. But since this is absolutely impossible, so much the better if we could keep our mistakes as small and infrequent as possible. As we grow, that should be the trend, after all. We who have struggled or are struggling to put the Lord Jesus first in all things will not have it easy here on earth. The road to victory is steep and rocky, and the evil one does not waste his resources opposing those who are not even bothering to get on with it. But for those of us who are determined to glorify our Lord by doing what he wants us to do, the rewards of a job well done, even in the process of doing it, are immense. The satisfaction of knowing his good pleasure and what is to come will be wonderful beyond our comprehension. We all have weaknesses, and clever tactician that he is, the evil one, through his minions, is adept at attacking us where we are weak as opposed to where we are strong. We do have the resources through the Spirit to resist and endure everything Satan throws at us, but sometimes we fail. Successful Christians confess their sins immediately, get back up and into the fight, spitting out guilt, but determined not to make the same mistake twice, or if this is twice, a third time, etc., and take whatever measures are necessary to shore up the weak parts of the wall. If a person is susceptible to alcohol, staying out of bars might be necessary. If a person is susceptible to drugs, staying away from old friends who do drugs is a good idea. If a person has a tendency to pig out to great and sinful excess, keeping the fridge stocked with ice cream is probably a really bad idea. We all have weaknesses, and we all learn over time what makes us more or less vulnerable to succumbing to them, and we should arrange our steps accordingly. Everyone is tempted by his own lust, being dragged away by it and enticed by it, Then should lust conceive, that is, should the person give into it, it gives birth to sin. And sin, should it be fully carried out to the end, that is, should the person give in to a life of sin, produces death, that is, spiritual death, the death of faith. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. James was not a person to mince words, and while his very direct approach has upset many over the centuries, the epistle is part of the canon as an integral part of the Word of God, no doubt at least in part because at times we all need to hear it stark and strong. What he says here is very appropriate for our discussion. Everyone is tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. Therefore, we do not have to feel bad about being tempted. If we are tempted to do something but do not do it, we have done nothing wrong. We have not sinned. Giving in to temptation is sin, not the temptation itself. What drags you away is not necessarily what drags me away and vice versa. What entices you is not necessarily what entices me and vice versa. But we all inhabit bodies with a sin nature, and we are all tempted. If a person refuses to admit to being tempted, that person is engaging in self-delusion in an area where it is extremely dangerous not to be 100% honest with oneself. What James says here about the process is also key. Our desires for sinful behavior tend to drag us where we should not go. They tend to entice us to think, well, maybe it's not so dangerous just to go over there. But we should learn not to be foolish. We should learn neither to allow our will to be dragged anywhere, as Adam's was when he faced Eden without Eve, or expulsion with her, nor enticed anywhere, as Eve's was when she let the serpent sweet talk her. Temptations will come, but if we do not allow ourselves to be dragged away by them, and are unwilling to be enticed by them, we will seldom succumb to them. This is an important principle. Temptation is not a sin, and dallying with temptation is not a sin. However, those who dally usually end up sinning. Anyone who makes a habit of allowing him or herself to be dragged over to have a look at sin, or enticed to consider its possibilities, will not only usually sin that time, but will get into the habit of being dominated by the sin and temptation in question, so that they fall into habitual sin eventually, even if not at first. Where we are weak, the only strategy which works is absolute and implacable resistance, with prejudice towards anything that seeks to drag or entice us anywhere near the sin area wherein we are weak. In particular, we would do well to stay clear of all such areas in any case, even if they are not known weaknesses. James then spells out the next step, lust conceives. If we give in to our lusts, allowing ourselves to be dragged out of our way and enticed by them, this usually leads to the assignation of committing the sin in question. Then we have sinned. We can, of course, recover from sin. We repent immediately. We confess immediately. We take steps to ensure it won't happen again. And we gratefully accept the divine discipline for our sin as a help to remind ourselves to stay away from that hot stove in the future. But even this takes will. Even this takes determination. Even this takes a sober approach that recognizes the danger and seriousness in spiritual terms of what we have done. Failing a proper appreciation, we are likely to get into a pattern of continued sinning, where the confession is not as swift, the repentance not as sure, and the patience with divine discipline less and less. That process is deadly, as James says at the end of the passage. Any pattern of sinning, if it is not contained and reversed, leads to death. There are actually two possibilities here. What James seems to have primarily in mind is the death of faith, apostasy. This is the result of the believer becoming so accustomed to sin that God becomes less and less important to him or her, and less real, and the desire to do one's own will and resent any notion of God finding fault so strong that faith erodes and eventually evaporates. However, for those who refuse to let go of their faith or their sin, the result is the sin unto death. Finally, it's important to notice that James does not specify any type or sort of sin, or name any catalogue of sins here. These principles hold true for all sin. So while it is true that Scripture does sometimes single out certain areas of sin as worse, for example 1 Corinthians 6:18, And while it is true that some types of sin have ramifications for our lives in ways that others do not, for example, overt sins have different natural consequences from verbal sins and both from mental sins, still a sin is a sin, and Jesus Christ had to die for all of our sins for us to be saved, the worst and the least we shall ever commit. Blessedly, he covered them all with his blood. They have all been atoned for. And complete forgiveness for anything we have ever done or will do is only a prayer of confession away. It is just as important to keep that wonderful principle of grace firmly in mind as the terrors James lays out so bluntly. Both ditches need to be avoided for a clean run up the high road to Zion.